Corinthians. We're going to be studying there. Our lesson tonight will be in chapter 4. And, you know, if anything, I'm consistent. I forget the clicker 3 out of 4 times. But we're going to be talking this evening in chapter 4. I've entitled it Prayer and Faithful Workers. But as we're getting close to the end of the book of Colossians, I want to say just a word or two about the importance of this book. I hope that it's been a helpful book to you. I hope it's sparked greater interest in it. You know, we've gone in a little more detail than we sometimes do, but there's still a lot we could have said that we haven't. And it seems like you get to the 3rd and 4th chapters, you have these things that we like to call the practical applications. And they're very important. We're dealing with these and trying to make application. But I want you to think about something. If you didn't have Colossians 3:5 to the end of the book, you really could create just about everything, if not everything, from Ephesians, from some of the other books. You know, the instructions, you know, of a, you know, what we want to call practical, most of them are found other places, and at least, you know, sometimes different wording. But what makes the book of Colossians to me so valuable, so important, is what Will was reading earlier. Its description, its depiction of Jesus stands out in certain ways that no other book does. You know, the way it describes him as the one that is the image of the invisible God. You know, that firstborn over all creation. The firstborn from the dead. That all the fullness of God in him. And that's just a sampling of what the first two chapters have to say about Christ. And as it presses us to live with an awareness of how great he is, how preeminent he is, and yet was willing in the body of his flesh to come and suffer and reconcile us to God. And he wants us to live in him. Chapter 1, verse 27. The hope of glory is what? It's Christ in you. What does Paul preach? He said, him we preach. Warning every man, teaching every man. We want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We want to, verse 6 of the 2nd chapter, walk in him, being rooted and built up in him. Chapter 3, we want our minds set on things above. We want our life to be hidden with Christ. We want him to be our life. Those, I won't say those things are not anywhere else in Scripture, but nobody, no epistle brings it out as clearly as Colossians, and we need that. We need this attitude, this mindset. And with that, though, let's go to the 4th chapter, and we're going to finish up what we might call the instructional portion of the book in verses 2 through 6. And before I move away from that, I'll just point out that Paul speaks often in this last part about his chains. Those are the very chains that were put on the Apostle Peter. I mean, that's what they told me when I saw them. Do I believe that? I have my serious doubts about it. But anyway, I chose that picture for 2 reasons. As I always said, I need something to break up that solid black background. But chains are an important part of this 4th chapter. And I want us to keep in mind, this is a prison epistle. And read with me verse 2 beginning. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Continue earnestly in prayer. I ask you to think of a few other passages that talk about this idea of continuing in prayer, being earnest in it. What are some you thought of? This is number one. Anybody? Romans 12, 12. That is a good one. It's that section where Paul is rapid fire giving instructions, and he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Anybody else have a different passage? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's one of our best known ones. Pray without ceasing. There are others. Luke 18:1 might be one. But just back over a page or two in your Bible to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. As he's wrapping up the discussion of the armor of God, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see the similarity of praying, being watchful. He's going to talk about vigilant here. You know, prayer's got to be something. English Standard says steadfast. New American Standard says devoted. It's got to be a key part of our lives. But then he adds, to be vigilant in it. What does it mean to be vigilant in prayer? That would be part of it. Alert, much care. You're watchful. You know, the idea of vigilant is, you know, on guard. You think about, okay, one of the first passages that comes to my mind is in Matthew 26 when Jesus is in the garden and he tells the apostles, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. There's a watchful. But I don't know here if it's as much about temptation as you ever gone through the motions of prayer? You know, you've said the words, but, you know, you really weren't alert in it. Be alert. Be awake in prayer. You know, it's earnest. It's awake. And he adds that word with thanksgiving. Remember the third chapter, verse 15? He told us, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Be thankful. Sing with, some say with grace in your hearts. Other versions say with thankfulness in your hearts. Then the next verse, everything you do, do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God. Giving thanks just keeps being brought up. You know, a lot of what prayer is about, it's asking God for things. And we have the right to ask God for more blessings if we're truly grateful for the blessings we have. But if I'm not appreciative of what he's already given me and thankful for it, why would I expect him to, you know, listen to that prayer? But he said, I want you to continue earnestly in prayer. I want you to be watchful and thankful. But then he said, I want you to pray for us. And what did he want them to pray on his behalf? Open doors. Now, let's all, be honest with ourselves. If you've been in prison, you know, he'd been in prison 2 years at Caesarea, been through shipwreck, now he's a prisoner in Rome. What prayer request would you be sending out? You know, y'all be praying every night to get me out of this place. And I don't Not saying he didn't want to be released. But what was of his greatest concern was opportunities to preach. Open doors for the word. Now, released from prison, that would give him opportunities. But Philippians, the first chapter, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Being in prison, being in chains, it hadn't cut off all his opportunities. And he said, you just pray. You know, I like sunshine and, you know, not quite what we had over the weekend, but like today and yesterday, low humidity, you know, sunshine, a little gentle breeze. You know, I'm like everybody else. I like comfort. Paul didn't ask for comfort. He asked for opportunities to preach the gospel. And that kind of priority, it says a lot about him. And it's something I need to think about. I need to be more aware of. Then he turns toward, well, before I leave that, verse 4, and when I have the opportunities, that I say it in the right way, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. Well, then he turns from prayer to relationship with outsiders. And he said, what's the first thing toward outsiders? He said, walk how? In wisdom. People are watching us, aren't they? What did Jesus say, Matthew 5, 13, you're what? Well, I'll give you half credit. In verse 14, you're the light. In verse 13, you're the salt. Yeah, you're the salt, and then you're the light. You know, and your light is to shine. It's not to be hidden. You know, our relationship to the world matters. And he says, walk in wisdom. Now, of all people, Paul knew full well, you can't make everybody happy. And you're not ever going, no matter how wisely you walk, it's not as though you can avoid all conflict and all trouble. I mean, think about the start of this imprisonment back in Acts 21. You know, he had gone into the temple, had been part of that vow. You know, I mean, he was doing everything he could to make peace with the Jewish people. And he still ended up in prison. But the fact that not everybody's going to be pleased is no excuse for not walking as wisely as we can. And he says, redeeming the time. Some translations give it something along the line of make the most of your opportunities. Every contact we have with people is an opportunity at the very least to let our light shine. You know, to let people see this is how a Christian acts. You know, things didn't go well, but this is how a Christian's supposed to act. You know, and certainly, if we can, we're looking for that opportunity to actually speak words. Open, you know, find that open door. And he talks, he goes immediately into our speech. Let it be with grace. And we think of grace, graciousness, kindness, seasoned with salt. You know, salt, it makes it flavorful. Oh, for many years now, I've been trying to reduce my sodium intake. But I'm just learning, you just can't do without salt on some foods. You know, I mean, there are certain things that I would just as soon not to have to, I just not eat it. if I can't put some salt on it. It's what makes it palatable. Now, again, Paul would be first to raise his hand and say, now there are times you're going to have to use some strong language. And you can't always, you know, say pretty please. But our default ought not be, okay, I'm going to start with the strong language. And if they prove worthy, then I'll switch over and I'll be nice and gentle. You know, start with words that are gracious, that are seasoned as best they can. You know, that's what we've got to work on. And, you know, what does James have to say about the tongue? James 3. It's hard to tame, isn't it? You know, there are wild beasts that are easier to master than the tongue. But we've got to work at it. We've got to do better. And when I look at verse 6, you know, is this a continuation of toward outsiders? Is this a standalone point? My suspicion is the answer is probably yes. By inspiration, the writers were very good at making points that fit a context, but were very capable of standing on their own two legs. You know, walking in wisdom toward outsiders means I've got to watch my language with them. But what about with my family? What about with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Certainly, it would apply to them. All right. That's the instructional part of the book. And then you get to the part of the book that people fly through, which I'm not going to do. But any thoughts or comments, questions before we read the next section? I want to take a moment to just say something about sections like verses 7 through 15, really to the end of the chapter, but that's how I'm going to read it. They don't have the instructions, the commandments, the teachings that you see in other parts. But a lot of times if we take our time reading it, there are some great lessons to be learned. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I mean, you could make a little lesson right out of brother, minister, servant. But anyway, he will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers in the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. I'll stop it right there for the moment. Looking at the Jewish fellow workers, Tychicus, this beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant, he and Onesimus are bringing the letter. And in verse 7, it said, he will tell you all the news about me. In verse 8, he will make known the things that are happening here. In verse 8, you've got in the New King James and the King James that he may know your circumstances. Whereas English Standard, New American Standard, most modern translations have it where he may let you know about me, which seems to fit the context a little better. But I want you to think about what he says about this man. That I am sending him, he's bringing the letter. He's going to tell you about my circumstances. No need for me to fill the letter with all of that. But he's also going to comfort your hearts. That's why I'm sending. Do you remember David in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, in verse 6? It said, he strengthened himself in the Lord. We all have a responsibility to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. But don't we also sometimes really need some encouragement from others too? Some comfort? I mean, what is one of the reasons we come together? Hebrews 10:24, in order to stir up love and good works. You know, we're considering one another. We need that comfort and encouragement of others. And when I look at this, two things came to my mind. One, I need to be more like Tychicus and comfort the hearts of people. And I need to allow myself to be encouraged by others. You know, part of that is I've got to be here and be in association with others. And, you know, Tychicus was an important worker of Paul's. And, you know, he was reporting on encouraging the brethren. That's important. I'm not going to take time to go to all of these. But this man is also mentioned in Acts 20. He was one of the ones that made the trip to Jerusalem with Paul. He is mentioned in Titus 3:12 as a fellow worker. Near Paul's death, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he mentions him. Yeah, Tychicus is a good man, worthy of imitation. Onesimus, I'll save him for later, because we're going to talk about Philemon. Aristarchus, he calls him my fellow prisoner. Now, I want you to notice something with me that I find interesting. In this letter to the Colossians, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Turn over to Philemon. And Philemon is written at about the same time, almost certainly is being carried to Philemon at the same time as Colossians. Verse 28, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. In one of the letters, he mentions that Aristarchus is the fellow prisoner. In the other, he says Epaphras is the fellow prisoner. We have no indication of these men being arrested for any crimes. It has been speculated, and I don't know it, but the fact that you have one time, one the next, in a fairly close period of time, is that they were voluntary prisoners. That Paul's under house arrest. And these men go and they serve as prisoners voluntarily with him. I don't know. If they did, isn't that a great thing? But Aristarchus was one of the ones that had been shipwrecked too. But let's come to Mark. What happened in Acts 15? What did Paul have to say about Mark at that time? He's just, you know, Barnabas wanted to take him, and he said, what? No. No. I mean, in fact, Paul was so adamant about it that he and Barnabas had to go separate ways. Now, it's interesting that Acts didn't mention this particular fact, but Mark and Barnabas were kinfolks. But look at this. If Mark comes, he says, you welcome him. A few years later, he will say about Mark, 2 Timothy 4, I believe it's verse 11, he is useful to me for ministry. What would, in a sense, cap Mark's service as a Christian? He He writes a book on the life of Christ that's part of our New Testament. In my mind, Mark is the great illustration. You can mess up and pick yourself up. You know, your past failure doesn't have to define you. And it didn't him. He turned it around. And I will say this. What does Paul do? Paul accepts him. Paul doesn't, for the rest of his life, say, yeah, but. You know, oh, yeah, I mean, he's doing a pretty good job right now, but I remember that. No, he said, if Mark comes, you welcome him. In 2 Timothy, Mark is useful. I mean, in Acts 15, he may not have used these words, but what he basically said is, he's no use to me. He's not worthy to be taken on this journey. Now he changes. Both of them are really important to us. And then there's Jesus, who's called Justice. I don't know anything about him, except he was a fellow worker in the kingdom of God of the circumcision, a Jew. And these people have proved to be a comfort to him. Well, then he turns to his Gentile fellow workers. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. He starts with Epaphras. Now, what did we read earlier about Epaphras in this letter? He was the man that took the gospel to them. They had learned from him. Chapter 1, he's speaking of the gospel coming to them. And he says, verse 7, you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ. Well, now he turns to talk about him. And he said, he greets you. And the way his prayers are described, it causes me a little bit of shame. Laboring fervently in prayers for you. You know, some of the translations have the idea of struggling. The English Standard, always struggling on your behalf. How often would my prayers on behalf of someone else be described as work? That I'm struggling. I mean, you think of Jesus in the garden and the sweat like blood. You know, that's laboring fervently in prayer. You know, I've got my list. You know, I go down my list and I make sure I name all those people. You know, this is a man who was laboring fervently for you in prayer. That expression, it grabs me. It makes me think about what I'm doing. And, you know, going back to what we talked about earlier, being vigilant in prayer, not just going through the motions. That wasn't what Epaphras was doing. He was praying for them. He wanted them to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And Paul said, I'll tell you, this man has a great zeal for you. He cares about you. Y'all have probably heard me say this before, and it's okay if you have. But people sometimes say, I've heard this expression many times, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that's sometimes misused, overused. Day of Pentecost, that 3,000th guy, you know, in the back of the crowd that was baptized, How much do you think he knew about how much Peter cared about him? You know, I mean, you know, there it can be overdone. And yet, we can fail to appreciate the truth in that statement. That the more people see us as caring about them, having a genuine concern for them, the more likely they are to listen. And Paul says, I want you to know this man has a zeal for you. But his zeal wasn't limited to them. It was for those in Laodicea, those in Hierapolis. Now, those places, and I didn't put them on the map, but I can tell you in a second. Laodicea was 12 miles away from Colossae, Hierapolis about 6 miles. You know, they were not distant cities. Those three formed a triangle. They were kind of sister cities. But he was caring about them. Luke, the beloved physician, writer of 2 books of the Bible, and Demas. When we think of Demas, what do we really usually think about? How he forsook Paul. You look at, he's mentioned here as one of the greeters in Philemon, which is written, I believe, about the same time. He's in that group of Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. He was a co-worker of Paul. Then in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Think about Mark and Demas. Mark, several years earlier, was the disappointment. He forsook Paul and Barnabas and wouldn't go with them to the work. But Mark turns it around. Demas turns it around too, just in the wrong direction. At a time when, you know, Paul needed him the most, Demas had forsaken him. You know, best to be one of those who just never does a mark. But if you mess up, fix it. Don't be like Demas and stop running the race before it's over. Demas failed. Then he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. And this is a fascinating one. Your margin may tell you this, and I put the S in parentheses. Some translations have the word nympha, and some have nymphas. What's the difference? Him and her. That's right. The ending in an A is a feminine form. And the S is the masculine. And then the pronoun, some of the old Greek texts have her, some have his. And, you know, I'm not going to worry about it. Because all I know is he says, greet Nymphas and the church in his house. Most of the time, people take that to mean there was an assembly of saints that gathered at the house of Nymphas or Nympha. I think it is just as likely that the church in his or her house means the Christians that dwelt there. It's a, you know, not the use of church as a local body, but, you know, Paul persecuted the church. He didn't persecute the assembly. He persecuted individual Christians and the saints that are there. Now, where that leaves us is we're almost out of time. You've got a week to think about what the epistle to the Laodiceans was. And also, I want you to read the book of Philemon. I don't have questions prepared on it, but I want us next week and the ending week to look at that short epistle. You know, I think Mike said earlier on, Colossians is kind of a neglected book. You think it's neglected? Try being Philemon. I mean, you know, Philemon is almost a forgotten book sometimes. But we will talk about this epistle to the Laodiceans or from the Laodiceans, and we'll talk about Philemon for next week. But